sometimes they last. So I had some. We had one particular youth I told you about meeting that lasted for years and years. But sometimes they make a decision and they 2 weeks after camp it's forgotten. But we would on a Friday night have a bonfire, and it was not uncommon to have kids bring all your evil stuff that you need to get rid of, and you know you need to get rid of it, and bring it to the bonfire tonight, and we'll burn it. And we did what it said there, and they would bring in their, well, back then, okay, it was tapes this big. What do we call those? VCR. Was that right? VHS. I knew it was one, about the same size, though, wasn't it?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, great big giant things. And they'd bring them, and they'd throw them in the fire, and any magazines and books or anything else that they shouldn't have, and they'd burn those things, and that's how we got rid of them. And it happened quite often, and it was kind of taken from that particular passage of Scripture right there in Acts chapter 19. Now, we've been talking about how Satan can influence our minds, 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. We also know that we're in a battle. Our battle is against ideas and philosophies and thoughts, and we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That's what 1 Corinthians 10 says. But it's also done by mind renewal that was mentioned in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. But we also know that Satan tempts us through the evil world system and internally through sinful human nature. And you know, Satan just tempts us to sin, and then we're bombarded with all this stuff. Now, Jesus told the Pharisees, "Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth." Satan does not, but I want to say something. Satan does not have it all his way. Because sometimes when we get talking about this, it all looks like, and if you take a look at the world today and say, Satan is having everything his own way. No, he's not. Amen. One day, God is going to balance the books of justice. And then we'll see who has their own way. Now, Satan is already a defeated foe. Jesus defeated him on the cross. It's not a matter of, I wonder who's ultimately going to win. It's not going to be the devil. Okay? It's just not. But he has a lot of influence in the world today. 1 John 3:8 says this, "He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested," listen, "that he might destroy the works of the devil." And Jesus has done that. Now, the death of Christ, and let's look at a couple of these passages of Scripture. This is like my two favorites. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 15. This is a reminder. Like most of this message is a summary of what we've covered. "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." In it is his cross. Jesus was triumphant. And then look at 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. "For Christ also has once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing therein, few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. The like figure," a picture, in other words, "the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of God, answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him." They are under the subjection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when our Lord, and look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. When our Lord sets up his kingdom, and I saw, verse 1 of Revelation 20, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and a chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. When our Lord sets up his kingdom, his glorious kingdom, Satan will not be allowed to corrupt the earth with his presence. Then, though, he will be released for one last revolt of evil at the end of the millennial kingdom. Now, skip ahead there. You're in chapter 20. Stay there, but down to verse 10. The devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, that's the unholy Trinity, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. The sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, once Satan's released, after being bound 1,000 years, he rises up one last revolt. Always amazes me how the enemy can get one last revolt there going, but he can. His wicked forces, fallen angels, lost human beings ultimately are cast into the lake of fire, and it says they're there forever and ever. He is a defeated foe. That is a promise. From the very beginning of our Lord's ministry, Jesus exercised absolute power and authority over Satan and his demons. Jesus himself was tempted by Satan, and he came out victorious. Now, let's look at some of those. Let's look at Matthew chapter 17. The Gospels are full of examples of the Lord's power over demonic activity. What did I say? Matthew 17? That is what I said. Verse 14. Now, I want to emphasize what I just said before I read that. I said the Gospels are full of examples of his power, Jesus' power, over demonic activity, over the demonic realm. I don't want you to think that you have power in yourself over this stuff, because you don't. This is a spiritual battle. Verse 14, and when they were come to the multitude, there came unto him a certain man kneeling down to him, saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic and sore vexed. For oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water, and I brought him to thy disciples, and they could not cure him. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. So Jesus says, brings him to men. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that very hour. Now that's an interesting passage. You can turn to Mark chapter 1. The young man, we would say he's crazy, but his craziness was because of an evil spirit. Now, I believe this. I don't know if you believe this. I think a lot of the lunatic people that we see walking around on the earth today have an evil spirit in them. I mean, it seems to be consistent with the scriptures. Mark chapter 1, verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils. And all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. Now, here it says where Jesus had cast out many devils, they weren't even allowed to speak. Somebody gave me a CD. If we went from the VHS to the cassette. Okay, somebody gave me a cassette. I probably still have it somewhere. But this preacher says he always talks to the demons. Jesus didn't. And I listened to this maybe once or twice, at least once, but maybe twice. And it was like, you know, this isn't right. You don't need to be talking to demons. The Lord did, but you're not the Lord. Now let's remember that. Not only did the Lord have power to cast out demons, he also had such absolute authority over them that he could tell them when to speak. And if you're in Mark chapter 1 and read the first 13 verses there, we only read a couple of them, you'll see that. Now, the cure for this man that was overcome with demons is not difficult for Jesus. Jesus had no problem dealing with it. He commanded them to enter into the pigs. You ever read this? Look at Mark 1 in verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, as it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out of him of the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair and with a girdle of a skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey. That's a wonderful diet right there. And preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And immediately the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness. And he was there in the wilderness 40 days, tempted of the Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered unto him. Thus Jesus himself was tempted of the devil. But Jesus had all authority and power. Now, the guy that we read about back there in Matthew, and later on in this first chapter in Mark, the cure was for this man who was overcome with demons is not difficult. Jesus just dealt with them. He commanded them to enter into pigs, so all watching would have no doubt that they obeyed him. And that was a dramatic display, and most of you know the story, of his power over the spiritual forces of evil. Now, you can read the rest of Mark chapter 1 there. Don't do it right now, but you can later on if you want to read that. Go to Luke chapter 4 and verse 33. "And in the synagogue there was a man which had a spirit of unclean devil, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." That's a devil speaking. Now, isn't that something? "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the devil had thrown him to the dust, he came out of him and hurt him not." Now, it's interesting to me. Demons know their ultimate fate. Matthew 8, Jesus said, "And behold, there cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" Isn't it interesting that men debate the identity of Jesus? Demons have no doubt who Jesus is. They know. The demon knew that he was in the presence of the Holy One of God, and it terrified him. Now, James said this, "The devils, thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Knowing in the existence of God isn't really much. Some people say, if you ask somebody, if you're trying to witness to them, if you ask them they're saved or whatever, say, "Well, I believe in God." They don't have any more faith than a devil. And the devils aren't saved. But salvation is way more than believing that there is an existing God somewhere. By the way, when Jesus cast these demons out, there was no struggle. Jesus spoke, and they obeyed. That's all. They are subject to him. Then he sent out 70 of his disciples to preach the gospel. When they returned, they said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 17, the 70 returned again with joy, saying, "Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." That was the 70. Then the disciples were given power over demons in Matthew 10:8. "Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give." In Acts chapter 5, "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folk, and them which were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed every one." Now, the people in Acts 5 that are involved in the healing are the who? You don't know. The apostles. Okay, this is still part of the apostolic age. So, miracles like that power over demons like that was unique to a few individuals during the apostolic age, and obviously the Lord Jesus Christ himself. One of the signs and wonders and miracles that were signs of a true apostle was that he had power over those things. By the time you get to Hebrews, they are spoken as in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, as if they are past tense. In other words, people don't have that kind of power today. In our time, there is, in some realms, not so much in ours, but in some church realms, there is a fascination in some of these circles with exercising demons out of people. The assumption that we have authority to command them around like Jesus did. Jude chapter 9 speaks of Michael the archangel. Now, I want to say something. We are not on a demon hunt. We are not looking for a demon behind every lampshade like some people are. We do have a responsibility to pursue true sanctification and holiness by godly living. That is my responsibility, and that is your responsibility. The epistles, the church epistles, where we get our doctrine from, they do not teach that we deliver unsaved people from demons. There are some groups of people that practice that. But as you start into the church epistles and you make your way all the way through that, read them. You don't find that. But we do have a responsibility to pursue sanctification and holiness by godly living. Now let me ask you this, because I said we're not commanded. We don't have we cast them out of lost people. Pastor, do you believe in demons? Yes, I do. But who delivers them? Who delivers somebody from such power? Jesus. The Lord does. I don't. I'm not an apostle. You don't. I was going to say something funny, but I won't. You're not an apostle. We don't have that kind of authority, but Jesus does. Even in the early Gospels, when he spoke, they obeyed his word. Now, believers don't exercise demons out of other believers because there is no evidence that demons possess the ownerships, the demons, as far as demons and Christians is concerned, it's more of influence, it's not possession. A demon can't possess a believer to ownership. So you really don't need to cast one out because he's not necessarily possessed there. However, in Ephesians chapter 6, which is, let's turn there again, even though we were there last week. Verses 10 through 17. This is the best New Testament passage on spiritual warfare. The emphasis is on righteous, holy living. Remember what James said? Okay, so let's say the enemy comes to you. And James says what? Resist the devil. It doesn't say cast out demons. It says resist the devil. And when you resist the devil, he flees. I don't know who said it. Did you say that, John? That's right. You have got to learn to resist. And once you resist and you practice righteous, holy, godly living, you know what he does? He just flees. So the emphasis is on a righteous, holy life in the Word of God. Our weapon in our battle is the sword of the Spirit. So I want to read one more time from Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. See, you got to be strong in the Lord. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Because he will tempt you. And he does have a strategy to use against you. And he will throw fiery darts at you. And he plans on them to hit the target that he wants them to hit. Okay? So he's got all that. And where'd I leave off? For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So there is this battle in the spiritual world. Wherefore, he says, Take upon you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore. So now you're going to stand against the forces of evil. You're going to resist the devil. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. This is your armor. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. So your shield is going to protect you from the fiery darts. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Now listen, our offensive weapon in spiritual battle is the word of God. That's what it is. It is through the word of God that Satan's fortresses fall down. Even the apostles said in Acts, let me go back there just for a second. In Acts chapter, because I can't quote it. Chapter 6 and verse 4. And I happen to flip right to it, that's good. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. The apostles didn't walk around doing that stuff. The apostles said, here's what we're going to do. We're going to give ourselves to the ministry of the word and prayer. Now, there is power in the word of God. Now, let me say this. I have asked the Lord to deliver people. I have never said, I command you, devil or whoever, and to leave. I've never done that. I've asked the Lord to deliver them because I know the power of the blood. I know the power of the word. I know the power of the name of Jesus Christ. I know the power of Christ himself. And I know that he has the power to deliver people. But I know I don't. I don't. But he does. Amen. And he can deliver everybody. I also know this. The Bible says that Jesus came to set what? The captives free. Jesus wants us to walk in freedom. It is Jesus who does it, though. It is not me. It is not you. I've asked the Lord to cleanse houses. I've gone over to people's houses and anointed their doors with oil and prayed over them and things of that nature. But trust me, I don't trust anything that it is the Lord that does it. Amen. It's not me. So I gave you this before. I'm going to give it to you in summary, and then we're going to be finished with this series today. This is a biblical process that I gave one other time, and I thought about asking you to give me my five main points back. But because I know you can't do that, I won't ask. You actually know the principles, though. I'm pretty sure most of you do, so I'm going to give them to you as a reminder. These are steps that are very helpful for you to lead somebody to freedom in Christ. Because there are people that are under demonic attack. There's no question about that. We try to equip you and your family to wage successful spiritual warfare. They are part of the weapons, the spiritual weapons that God has given us. In 2 Corinthians 10, we're told to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. They are to be used. Believers, even when we are not in days of bondage to some habit or some bondage or some secret sin or whatever, we're to use these things. And if they're used correctly, they will set people free. So I will repeat them again here before we stop with this. Now, you say, Pastor, why are you repeating these? Because they're an absolute necessary in the life of the believer. And you ought to have the principles down so you know what to do when you fall under attack or when somebody you know falls under attack. I'll remind you before I mention them, Satan is a defeated foe. He was defeated at the cross. He was rendered powerless at the cross. He has no power over God's children except that which we surrender and submit to him. When we give him ground, when we give him a place to operate in our life, he takes that place to operate and he uses it for himself. What are they? Proverbs 28:13. Let's start there. As a matter of fact, once you get there, you'll be able to, it'll trigger your mind. But what is the first thing that we need to do to come to freedom in Christ? Read Proverbs 28. I'm in Proverbs 13. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. This is an absolute must. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. What is that? Genuine repentance. You say, well, I want to be free. Well, I'm a believer in Christ, but I still struggle, but I want freedom. You got to genuinely repent. If there is known habitual sin in your life, it's got to go. You will not prosper if you cover up your sin and hide your sin and keep your habitual sin. You won't. You just won't. Genuine repentance is an absolute must. And can I say this? It's not because you got caught. Sometimes people get caught in their sin, and so it's like, oh, I'm sorry. Genuine repentance is a spiritual thing between you and God, to where you recognize that, you know what, God, I sinned against you, and I'm sorry. And you turn, you do a 180, and you turn away from that sin. It's an absolute must. In 2 Corinthians 7, verse 10, Paul said, godly sorrow worketh repentance. There is a sorrow over sin and sinful lifestyles. Only the Spirit of God can convict people of sin. Now, we try to. I was eating lunch with a couple preachers yesterday at a wedding I was at. And the guy says, I try to preach the devil out of them. Well, we try to do that. That's right. But only the Spirit of God can convict people of their sin. It includes confession. It includes cleansing by the blood of Christ. It really is a commitment to say no to sin or to let go of sin. Without true repentance, I'm telling you, nothing of any lasting value will happen. So you've got to be willing, if you want freedom, and you're dealing with, or maybe you're dealing with somebody who needs freedom in their life, you got to start right here with yourself or with them. Because if they're not willing to let go of sin, they're probably not going to come to freedom in Christ. See it as a sin against God. Genuinely repent. I have talked to some people who, and I don't know how they come up with this, they want freedom, but they don't want to give up their sin. You can't have it, but what do you say? You can't have your cake and eat it too. Okay, you can't have it both ways. Genuine repentance. Secondly, you got to take background. And we know from our study in Ephesians in chapter 4, it talks about neither give place to the devil. We know the word place is another word for topaz, where you don't surrender ground to the enemy. Now, you've already given this ground, we'll say, in this scenario. You've already surrendered this ground to the enemy. You need to get that ground back. That's being free, okay? So you admit to God that you've given ground to the devil, and how you did it and what you did through that whole thing is similar to genuine repentance, but is a little different, was wrong. And you ask God, in the name of Jesus, in the power of his blood, in the power of his word, and in the power of Jesus Christ himself, to take back that ground that you have surrendered or yielded to the devil. You renounce Satan's work and ways in your life, and you want nothing to do with him anymore. You are making this is similar to repentance, but here's how it's different. You are making a declaration, and you're making your intention known that you don't want any more of this. And sometimes this is where the real battle begins, because you're standing directly against the devil, and you're saying, I refuse to live in bondage. There are Christians who have let the devil push them around and keep them in bondage their entire life without ever resisting. And now all of a sudden the battle's on. They say, no more, devil. Kind of like that movie, we watched. It's been over a year ago, I think, The War Room. And then the lady in the movie in the war room, now she's going to pray. And that's where the battle begins, man. That's where it begins. Ground is legal jurisdiction. You've given the enemy legal jurisdiction to work in your life. It's giving him permission to attack with destructive thoughts and temptations, and you've set yourself up for failure. Areas that we give Satan advantage, we covered some of those. Once ground has been taken back, it's time to command the enemy in the name and in the blood of Jesus and through the power of Christ and not your own to go. And you ask the Lord to remove him. Genuine repentance, take back ground. Thirdly, you got to tear down strongholds. Now, a stronghold, and we covered this in 2 Corinthians 10. This is a review. A stronghold is a fortress of lies that Satan builds in your heart and in your mind, and you believe them. Which, once you believe a lie, you're an easy prey. You're an easy target. They are not torn down with the flesh. What undermines a lie?
The truth.
Where do you find truth? The Word of God. You find absolute truth in the Word of God. Jesus said it's truth, and he said the Word is truth, and he says the Word, the truth rather, makes free, John 8:32. But only when truth is believed and acted upon does it do its job. So you say, that's a lie. I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm going to believe the truth. So we need to do this because Satan is a deceiver, which is a major attack that we'll have to deal with as well. A deception is when your mind and emotions believe something that isn't true. Its power is only broken when we see that as a lie. Satan is a liar. He's a deceiver. He's also the accuser of the brethren, which is another tactic that we said some things about, accusing the brethren. He will intrude his thoughts into your mind. Then he will accuse you of having those thoughts yourself, thoughts of inferiority and worthlessness and uselessness and things like that. We have to remember, our belief system is shaped by a number of significant forces in our life. Our families, our society, peer pressure, education, television, music. I mean, there's a lot of things that come in here. That's why Romans 12 teaches us we got to renew our minds. We must renew our minds by thinking like God and God's thoughts, by doing what it says in Philippians 4:8 we covered 3 weeks ago. Fourthly, I said, you need to build towers of truth. A tower of truth helps people as much as anything. It is to reprogram your mind with the truth about your relationship with God, about yourself, about God, about the devil and his ways, and when the enemy comes with intruding thoughts and lies and deceptions and accusations, you flee to that tower of truth. But if you don't have one, you could be in trouble. What's a tower of truth? It is a series of scriptures. You have, pick a problem that you struggle with, or you feel like this is where, this might be your besetting sin or an area where Satan can attack you the strongest. It may be your attitude. It might be your mouth. It might be your actions. Pick something. So you go to the Bible and you get a whole list of references that deal with that issue. And you write them down on a 3x5 card. You should try to memorize them, but I know you're all going to say, well, I'm too old to memorize, so I can't do that. I don't have time for that, but whatever. Amen. That's not where you're supposed to say amen. but it fits, right, Marty? So you write them out, and you learn the principles in them, and you carry them along with you in your pocket or your purse. But if you carry it in your purse, listen, I'm married, and I know how difficult it can be for a woman to find something in her purse. It's like it's a Bermuda Triangle. Things get put in there and they vanish. It's amazing how that happens. Anyway, but us guys, we get a simple pocket. You know, this nothing is not hard. Anyway, we carry and you pull them out and you read them and you believe the truth. And then later on, if the enemy comes at you, you pull them out and you read them and you believe the truth. And later on, when the enemy comes at you with the same, you say, I'm going to read the same verses over and over and over. Why not? There's still truth. Just yes. If that, I don't know how many you'll come up with. You might come up with 3 or 4 or 5. You might come up with 20 or 30, depending on the issue and the subject at hand. But you got to build a tower of truth. Fifthly, you have to refuse wrong thoughts. Now, we dealt with this for a couple of weeks, and I'm just going to say very quickly. You need to learn to recognize, does a thought come from God, Satan, or yourself? And the wrong ones that you know are wrong, you've got to refuse wrong thoughts. David used that idea when he built a tower of truth in Psalm 18, the first few verses there. Sixthly, you've got to bring thoughts captive. And that's in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 through 6. Now, you should remember this. Where is the battleground between God and the devil? Right in our mind. So verse 5 says in 2 Corinthians 10, we are to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We are to bring our thoughts in line with what he desires and what pleases the Lord. Philippians 4:8 tells you exactly what to think about. I do want to ask you this. Would you recognize a wrong thought? Now, I think most of us know them. I think you can recognize a wrong one. But many people think those are thoughts, and they're not really the Satan's attacks. So what do you conclude? Well, I must be the worst Christian ever. God must not love me when I think like this. Now, let me ask you a simple question. Is that true that God doesn't love you?
No.
Is it ever true that God doesn't love you?
No.
No, it's never true. But I have actually asked more than one man, and never a woman, but more than one man to say, God loves me, and they'll stare at me because they cannot say, God loves me. Isn't that sad? That's a sad place to be. Do terrible thoughts come from God? Thoughts come from three sources. They come from the Lord. He's the one that put the thought into Peter's mind. He said, but thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. They come from the devil, Ananias and Sapphira. In Acts chapter 5, Satan filled their heart to lie to the Holy Ghost. And sometimes they come from us. But God told us what kind to embrace. And then whatever number it is that you're on there, 7, the next thing you need to do is you need to put on your Christian armor. When you wake up tomorrow morning, when we just read from Ephesians chapter 10, you need to put on the armor of God. And as you put on the armor of God, you pray that on every morning, and when you set out to live your life, you are to be able to walk in freedom with Christ. You are not a defeated. You are more than conquerors through him that loved you. This is the end of this series now. In fact, right now, literally. But I'm thinking about what I'm going to do next. I haven't made up my mind. But I tell you, I am thinking about preaching a sermon series on this, and I thought of it because of this lesson, and that is kingdom authority. What kind of authority do we have? Because we have authority. So I don't know where I'm going to head after this. If you have any questions on this, see me. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we have tried to help the believers to learn how to resist the devil, to learn how to flee from the devil, to learn how to build towers of truth, to learn how to bring every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. We try them to get to recognize the reality of the battle, but they're not a victim. You said we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. We're not hopeless and useless and worthless. We're children of the King. And as we try to help people deal with these things, and some of them ultimately are going to be trying to help others deal with the same things, Lord, bless us with your power. Bless us with your wisdom. Help us to be committed to know truth, to obey truth, to follow after truth. Teach us thy ways and thy precepts that we might be the children of God that thou would have us to be, so that we can walk in true freedom with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask it in his precious name. Amen. All right, praise the Lord. We'll get ready for our 11 o'clock service. God bless you. If you